Today's reading is from Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, truly, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." This ends the reading from the Old Testament. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. Here's another, I think, fascinating origin story, one of our foundational stories, one of the foundational stories of Jesus' faith, and so also of ours, from what we call the Old Testament, the scriptures that Jesus would have read and would have been very familiar with these stories, and so we need to be as well. And Jeremiah is certainly no exception. Jeremiah was called around the year 626. He was called to be a prophet. What Jerry just read was called to be a prophet around 626 BC under the reign of King Josiah. And together, young Jeremiah, who was probably in his 20s when he was called at that time, so not a boy as we might think, but understand in the culture, and of course the way most of the world has been until the late 20th and 21st century, we've become very youth-oriented. No offense, kids, but it's not so unusual to think of a young person sort of becoming a star and a public figure. But in that culture, it was the elders who would have been respected and listened to and attended to. And so for Jeremiah, when he says, "I'm only a boy," he just means, "I'm too young, I'm not seasoned, nobody's going to listen to me as a prophet. Because I'm not older, I'm not wise," that sort of thing. And so Jeremiah is probably in his 20s or so when God calls him. And King Josiah and Jeremiah together call the nation of Israel, call the people of God to repentance, to turn around from the direction they've been going and to come back to the Lord. And this will, of course, bring national reform for them as everything is beginning to really fall apart, as they as a people are beginning to disintegrate and to fall apart and to scatter. This is especially because for generations now, they have been moving more and more toward the cult of Baal, of the pagan god or gods or system of belief known as Baal. Even to the extent that now the people of God have erected great monuments and idols to Baal, to the Baal cult, in the Promised Land, and have set up altars to Baal and even sacrificed their children now, their own children, the people of God, to Baal. So obviously just a disaster, just a national disaster. And so miraculously, the books of Moses, the Holy Scriptures, have been lost, have been neglected, nobody knows them anymore. And so they retrieve miraculously the book of Deuteronomy, and they use this to call the people back to repentance and national reform, King Josiah and the prophet, the young prophet Jeremiah. And it works. There is revival for a time in Israel. The people really do respond and come back to the Lord. And then King Josiah dies, and the reform dies with him. It doesn't last. The people go back to their old ways of idolatry, of worshiping whatever, nature and themselves and whatever. And so Jeremiah is left to face this alone. He doesn't find favor among the subsequent kings, and the message falls on increasingly deaf ears. But he carries on. Jeremiah carries on warning the people that destruction is coming, that they have removed themselves by their choices. They have removed themselves from God's blessing, from God's protection. And so, because of the path they have chosen, the empire of Babylon, which is sort of the ascendant power, world power at that time, is going to overtake the promised land, overtake the nation of Israel, and bring a lot of destruction. But God will eventually bring them out of this. And as you can imagine, that is not a real popular message. Jeremiah is rather a popular guy, especially under King Josiah. Jeremiah became a public figure. He regularly made the headlines, if you will, of the day. He was in the news often, and again, his message was heeded for a time. But now the people, for so many years now, have gotten back on track, and it wasn't hard to get back on track of their pagan idolatry, that Jeremiah is sort of looked at as a scoundrel. And here's one of the key ways this works out, interestingly, is as G.K. Chesterton said, when the people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything. And so the people replace their faithfulness to God with patriotism, which can be a good thing. Patriotism should be a good thing, devotion to one's country, but it is easy, and I think we see it very much today, people replacing their Christian faith with allegiance to their party loyalty or whatever, mistreating each other, you know, getting away from the teachings of God and that sort of thing in the name of what they feel is national identity and patriotism. They lose that balance. And so that's what happens with these people. Babylon begins to attack. The nation is under siege. And so Jeremiah gets pegged. Again, he's a public person. He's very well known. And so Jeremiah gets pegged as he's derided publicly as disloyal and is unpatriotic. Those are the accusations. You don't care about your country because we're under attack. And here you are saying, we're going to fall. You're saying it's God's judgment. And yeah, you're saying that God will put us back together, but what's going to happen in the meantime? And so a number of times Jeremiah at one point is put in the stocks publicly. You know, he's displayed, he is shamed, he is derided. And they're looking for excuses to really pin something big on Jeremiah, to arrest him. So now 30 years pass from that calling. And Jeremiah is in his 50s or 60s at this point. And this is a story from around chapters 37, 38. What we just heard was from chapter 1, and we'll get back to that in a minute. But this is an interesting story, an example of how this plays out in Jeremiah's life. Chapter 37, 38. Jeremiah, now in his 50s or 60s, 30 years of this public ministry and of becoming kind of a public enemy, he is deciding that he's going to go from Jerusalem to his hometown, just 3 or 4 miles away of Anathoth. And so he sets out, and a guard sees him near the city gates. A guard named Irijah sees Jeremiah near the city gates and nabs Irijah. He comes up and confronts Jeremiah and says, "Where are you going?" And Jeremiah says, "You know, I'm going to my hometown, Anathoth." And this guard, Irijah, says, "Ah, you are deserting. You're deserting your people. Right now, during the final stages of this attack, we are so vulnerable. We are falling. And here you are scrambling." Jeremiah has been one of the most loyal people to the real essence of the nation, the people as people of God, calling them back to God, to holiness. But he is accused of being unpatriotic, of being disloyal, and now of defecting to the enemy. You're going to go back to Anathoth and go back to the enemy, go be part of the enemy. And so Irijah arrests Jeremiah and brings him before the ruling princes. And the ruling princes decide that Jeremiah is going to be punished by being thrown into a cistern, a big receptacle for collecting water, basically a well. Well, there are differences, but we'll think of it in terms of a well. He is thrown into a well that has been turned into a dungeon. And the thing that makes this well especially punishing is that there is deep mud in the well. And so Jeremiah is thrown into the well for his fate to be decided by the elements, whatever. But sitting on the throne now, four kings later since good King Josiah, now the fifth king, King Zedekiah. And this has been a dynasty. This has been descendants and everything, and relations. He's an uncle from King Josiah. But they've not been good kings. And King Zedekiah is a puppet of Babylon, the foreign now ruling power. So King Zedekiah, even though he is an Israelite, he is not really in his heart. He has got his sights set on, you know, being in good favor with the Babylonians. And so King Zedekiah, though, is so wishy-washy as this puppet that sometimes he has a change of heart. And sometimes he wants what's best for God's people. And so occasionally he'll call Jeremiah for Jeremiah to come. And he'll say, you know, do you have a word from the Lord? Suddenly he's feeling all religious and wanting to hear about the Lord. But then his political allegiances turn and he goes back to, you know, his allegiances to Babylon, and Jeremiah goes back to the mud. And so I imagine Jeremiah down at the bottom of this deep cistern, this deep well, with the mud rising or himself sinking. So we're not talking ankle deep or knee deep even. We're talking waist, chest, sinking in the mire. And I imagine Jeremiah's thoughts turning back to that calling 30 years before. Jeremiah was in his 20s. His father was a priest in the village of Anathoth. Jeremiah was a good student, a holy young man, probably on track to become a priest himself, live a quiet, faithful life in Anathoth. And the call comes. He feels, hears, senses the Lord's calling to this hostile ministry of prophecy. That he is called to live a public life, confronting the nation with God's call to repentance, exposing the faithlessness, the crimes against God, the crimes of soul, as well as action, body, against God. And understandably, Jeremiah says, I'm too young. I'm too young, I'm unseasoned. Nobody's going to listen to me. I'm not good enough. I can't do this. You've got the wrong guy. And God says three things to Jeremiah. God tells Jeremiah three things. I know you. You're mine. And I give you. I know you. You're mine. And I give you. Before you were in your mother's womb, before you were even conceived, you were an idea, Jeremiah, in my mind. I thought you up. And then I formed you in your mother's womb like a potter forms a vase. I know you. And I didn't form you for no reason or for evil. I have plans for you. You're mine. you should remain in my hands. And my plans for you, these amazing plans I have, are not for you to just live a life of selfish ambition. I give you. The word in our passages here, appointed, you are appointed as a prophet. I appoint you to the nations, is really the word, the Hebrew word for give. I give you as a prophet. I give you to the nations. And so now, 30 years since then, the bottom of this dark well, about to die either of exposure or suffocation, Jeremiah remembers. I know you. You're mine. I give you. And suddenly a rope falls next to Jeremiah. And he looks up, strains to see the light around the top of the cistern. And he sees Abed-Melech, who was an Ethiopian administrative official in the city, Jerusalem. And Abed-Melech had gotten word of the injustice being done to Jeremiah, God's prophet, cruel and unusual punishment. And so Abed-Melech had gone to wishy-washy King Zedekiah and caught him in a moment of soft-heartedness. And so King Zedekiah caves and says, you know, oh, I've not heard of this. You know, that's terrible. Well, get Jeremiah out of there. Seems politically expedient in the moment. And so Abed-Melech goes and recruits a bunch of other guys, and they tie together a bunch of rags, and we get all these details about how they fashioned this long rope and dropped it down, and they instruct Jeremiah, put this under your arms, you know, to kind of make a lasso, and they pull Jeremiah up out of the mud, up out of the deep cistern. And he is set free. And what do you think Jeremiah does? It's time for retirement. It's at least Miller time. Jeremiah goes right back to preaching. Right back to being given away. In Jesus, we hear the same message. In Jesus, we see the same ministry, calling God's people to repentance, calling all people to repentance, but letting everyone know in his words and in his actions, I know you, you're mine, I give you. Jesus did not sit in a palace, and God coming in the flesh could easily have come as a traditional king. But Jesus did not sit in a palace. He did not even hide himself in the courts of the temple. Jesus walked the streets, the dirty streets, and especially the back alleys. Jesus went hunting for what we talked about last Sunday, if you remember, the dead dogs, the marginalized. Those who have been labeled as unacceptable, as cursed from God. Jesus goes and finds them and gets to know people by name. I know you. And Jesus lets those people know you have a place in God's family. Not only do you have a place in God's family, God's kingdom is coming here and now, and it's for you. You get to be sons and daughters of God. You get to be heirs of God's kingdom. You're mine. No matter what other people have called you or told you, you belong to God, and that means everything. You're mine. And finally, the key thing that Jesus says and Jesus does is he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for others. God so loved the world, each and every one of us dead dogs, that he gave his only son, he gave himself to pull us out of the mire. We can't do it ourselves. In Jesus, God throws us the rope and pulls us out. And for some of us, it takes a while to get free from that mud. But he does set us free. Why? Why does he set us free? So that we can get to know each other. I know you. So that we can belong to each other. You're mine. And so that we can be given for each other. The world will know me, says Jesus, by the love you, my followers, have for one another. So every one of us should be on the path of being able to say during worship time, during coffee time, in your small groups and Bible studies, in the market, out in the street, in business, wherever, I know you. We belong to each other. I give myself for you. And that is the kind of thing the world, those looking for belonging, for community, for something to believe in, can't resist. People couldn't resist a community like this. I know you. You're mine. I'm given to and for you. And so, last word, and lean in closely for this. It's true of you before you were ever conceived. God thought you up. God had the idea of you. And he brought you into being for that reason, that you could be given. That you could be given for the world, following Jesus. And so, yes, the attentive listener will hear what I'm saying. In fact, you are God's gift to the world, no matter what others have told you. Yeah, you can laugh. It's hard to believe. You are God's gift to and for the world. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we have listened to others who have called us out for not being like them, and sometimes we have caved and turned our back on your calling in our lives, your way of being human, of being in the world. We feel the tension, but we pray with gratitude for pulling us out of the mud, that you would help us to listen to your calling and to abandon our excuses. I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm not good enough, I'm not good at this, I'm not good at that. Surely you've got the wrong person. But to trust you and to hear you when you say to each and all of us, I know you, you're mine, and I give you. May it be so, Lord, for your glory. Amen.